Well, I'm sure that all of us are well aware that today is Mother's Day, and I said it earlier, I'll say it again, Happy Mother's Day. I'm grateful that you can be here. I'm grateful that you have the we have the opportunity to commemorate, to celebrate, to pay honor to our mothers, and to motherhood in general. I'd just like to say in beginning here that some of what I'll say before I'm finished will not be politically correct, and some people might, you're associating yourself with someone that could come under attack because of that, by being here today. I was thinking about motherhood and where Mother's Day come from, and there's two names that come up that is a mother and a daughter. The daughter wanted to commemorate and to pay honor and memorialize, I guess you would say, the life of her mother. And that daughter's name was Anna Jarvis. And Mother's Day, I believe, became an official American holiday in about 1907. 1914 is when President Woodrow Wilson signed a bill designating the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. It was dedicated to the best mother in the world, your mother. It says in the first few years it was honored as a legal holiday in absolute simplicity and reverence. Church services were held in honor of all mothers, living and dead. And one of the things that troubled this Anna Jarvis was that it became commercialized. I believe she had a real deep desire to honor her mother. And even before that, there was another woman that was known as a poet, maybe a reformer of some sort during the Civil War. And I don't know that it was necessarily a religious reformer. Her name was Julia Howe, H-O-W-E, and she expressed in 1870 a Mother's Day, a Mother's Day proclamation, and it was somewhat observed for about 30 years, but it seemed to fizzle out before the First World War. But the woman that was Anna's mother was her name was Anne. So I'd like to read a little bit about what Anna had to say about her mother and the characteristics that caused her to want to memorialize her mother. She was known as Mother Jarvis. She was a young Appalachian homemaker. We know that's someone that lived in the Appalachian Mountains. I don't know what year she was born. Somewhere probably in the early 1800s in our United States. It says she was a homemaker who taught Sunday school lessons. She also had a lifelong ambition in the mid-1800s, she organized Mother's Day work clubs in West Virginia to combat unsanitary living conditions, not just in her own house, but in the community around about. Mother Jarvis was concerned about the high infant mortality rate, especially pervasive in Appalachia, and wanted to educate and help mothers who needed it most. During the Civil War, she also organized women brigades, encouraging women to help without regard for which side their men had chosen. West Virginia was one of those states, like the state of Missouri, where some of them were on the side of the North and some were on the side of the South. But she wanted the women to help, regardless of which way their husband had chose to pledge his allegiance. After the war, she proposed a Mother's Friendship Day to promote peace between former Union and Confederate families. You think how big a hurdle that might have been after the Civil War, realizing that maybe someone that had been your neighbor before had been fighting against you in the Civil War. Maybe some of your kinfolk that lived a little further south or a little further north. You think about it wouldn't have been a whole lot worse than sibling rivalry, wouldn't it? I don't know what it was like to live in that time, but this woman stood out in her daughter's eyes as someone that was constantly trying to be a help, constantly trying to smooth down rough edges and trying to improve their immediate surroundings. And consequently, because they did all those things, or she did those things, she made the world a better place. So I think about today, what does it mean to be a mother? Would like to go to the scripture and look way back in the beginning in the third chapter of Genesis in the 20th verse, and this was after Adam and Eve had failed God and had committed the sin that separated the fellowship that God had with mankind. In third chapter in verse 20 of Genesis, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And says here, in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about how that a person's name sometimes had a significant meaning. And here it says that he called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all of the living. Biologically speaking, at minimum, she was the mother of all living. But motherhood goes beyond just being the biological mother. Motherhood implies a lot more than being just a mother. And just a mother, I don't mean to diminish that, but to bring a child into this world is a miraculous thing. It's a gift from the Lord. It's an honorable thing. And motherhood is something that goes beyond that. That's what you do after they get here. I'd like to back up to the chapter 2 Genesis, and begin reading in verse 18. And we're going to read just a few verses here. We'll read 18 and then skip down to 21 and read most of the rest of the chapter. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him. So this was in the description of the creation of the earth as we know it and the creatures. And God had made man first, and he said here, it's not good that a man would be by himself. I'm going to make a woman. I'm going to make him a helpmeet. Verse 21, And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So whether Adam spoke these words in retrospect, looking back, or whether he was speaking prophetically, I don't know. But Adam and Eve, neither one had a mother or a father. They were the original ones of the human race. I believe God made them adults. I believe he made them human like you and I are. I believe he made them intelligent. I believe he made them able to communicate with more than grunts and pushes, points and expressions. He made them human like we know humanity. That's not politically correct, but that's what I believe. And I believe the scripture supports that. He gave Adam and Eve the responsibility of managing the whole natural realm of earth at that time. He gave them responsibility of naming all the creatures, and he caused the creatures to come. I don't know if they lined up in single file. I don't know how it happened, but God caused that to happen. So we find here that these references to Eve being the mother of all living, and also he said that Adam spoke, whether it was looking back in years that came, or because Adam lived a long time, over 900 years on this earth, according to the scripture, and whether he looked back and said this after he had saw his sons and their families come along. And we don't know how many children Adam and Eve had. For sure, we know that they had three boys, Cain and Abel and Seth. But we know they also had daughters, and most likely they had other sons beyond that too. We don't know how many, but we know that the earth's population began to increase from this point. Motherhood. It's thinking about what it means to be a mother. I like to look now in Proverbs, the fourth chapter, and read a few verses there. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. There is something about the love of a mother that wants to nurture and protect, wants to foster a relationship, communication, all of those things. It seems to me that this is certainly written from a man's perspective, because it doesn't say any, there's no tender words of affirmation, or it starts out like a command. "Hear ye, children." Y'all listen to me now, children. "The instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Sounds like a man writing this. "For I give you good doctrine." I'm telling you the right things. If you'll pay attention, you might learn something. That sounds like a man, doesn't it? He says, "And forsake not my law, For I was my father's son. I listened to what my dad said. He told me a lot of things that really helped me in life's way. But then he begins to give us an insight of something else. He says, I also had a mama. I had a mother. He said, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Whether he indicating this, that he was an only child or a special child, I don't know. But he said he was tender and only beloved in the sight of his mother. There was something here. He knew his mother loved him even when he had misbehaved. And he said, listen to me, I'm the father here, and it doesn't hurt my feelings none to discipline you. That's what he said. But now, I want to tell you, the relationship with my mother was a little bit different than that. She didn't approach me like my daddy did. She was tender. And I knew without it, she told me over and over again how much she loved me. You know, I find that a pretty typical characteristic of a mother today. It's pretty easy for the mother to solicit the little child to say, I love you. Now, I like to tell my little grandchildren that's learning to talk and learning to walk and learning to, I like to tell them, Papa loves them. And I told my children that. But there comes a time when it seems to be more important for the daddies to say, listen, this is what I told you. And the mother never quits that. They still keep telling them they love them. And they want their children to say, I love you too, Mama. Only beloved in the sight of my mother. Says, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Sounds like a man talking to his children. But notice the next verse. He said, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. So he begins to transition here, and he begins to identify wisdom almost like a mother. You know where I got a lot of my colloquial wisdom? From my mother. She's the one that told me all of those colloquial sayings, almost without exception. She's the one that told me, sleep tight. Don't let the bed bugs bite. If they do, pick a few, then we'll have bed bugs too. That's the things my mother said to me. She's the one that told me that when I was discouraged, she's the one that gave me some wisdom and some insight that got me back on track. Dad might have been the one that said, that sounds like nonsense to me. You know that won't get you anywhere. But Mama told me something different. She told me something that touched my heart and caused me to think about what I was saying in a way that probably Dad couldn't have never said to me. He didn't say it to me like that. He might have told me that that was foolish thinking, but he wouldn't have approached it like my mother would have. But notice this, the writer here, he says, forsake her not. Forsake who? Was he talking about just forsaking his earthly mother? I think maybe he was implying that, but he was saying, don't forsake wisdom. He's calling wisdom like mother. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt who? Exalt her. Exalt wisdom. Exalt your mother. Exalt the wisdom that she gave you. You know, she's going to be there day in, day out. And we're in a society today that makes it highly advantageous, almost a necessity, for mothers to enter the workforce. I want you to know, young mothers, I appreciate your willingness to make the sacrifices necessary to be at the house. One of the most outstanding things about my mother is she was home when I came home. She was there for me. She saw me at my best and at my worst. Said, exalt her, and she'll keep, and she'll promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Wisdom is what he's talking about. You know who the biggest cheerleader you'll ever have? Most likely it'll be your mother. It'll be your mother that believes in you, that has confidence in you, that encourages you. He says, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. You know who's probably going to be one of the first to brag on you and what you have accomplished? Your mother. Because she was there and saw you when you stood up the first time, and maybe when you took the first step or said the first word. And why did you say this the first word to your mother? Because she's been coaching you and wanting you to say something, and she's just been doting on you. And you remember what the writer said? He was tender and only beloved in the sight of his mother. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Wisdom here is portrayed as a mother. A mother that's there to give an ornament. A mother that's there to exalt. A mother that's there to give wisdom. A mother that's there to give instruction. A mother that's there to be part of your life. Why? Because the writer says that he had a wise mother. He said he was tender and only beloved in the sight of his mother. Proverbs was written a long time ago, wasn't it? All of us recognize that. Genesis happened a long time ago. I'd like for us to turn to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. And I want us to notice carefully just two verses out of this. Proverbs chapter 31. It says in the first verse, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Prophecy that his mother taught him. My mother taught me a lot of things. I've told my children and maybe others that my mother taught me how to behave and my dad taught me how to work. My mother got on to me for all of my... I remember one time I'd picked up some words that weren't curse words, but she didn't like them. She felt like that they were not appropriate for her son to say. And so she had a talk with me one time, and she explained to me why that they weren't good words for me to use. And I was right at that age where I didn't really want to listen, but because she was my mother, I paid attention to her. And I listened to her, and I got to thinking about it, and the Lord took what she said and began to work on my heart, and I made a change in my life. So we have this man, he calls himself the King, King Lemuel, or I don't know how you say that name. He said the prophecy that his mother taught him. Something that his mother began to teach him in her everyday life. She taught him by the way she conducted herself. She taught him by the way that, by the words that she said and all of that. I'd like to skip down to verse 10. And it says, it doesn't start another chapter, so I got to believe this is part of what his mother told him. He said, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Well, I don't have any rubies. I don't know if you have or not, but I don't have any of those. For one reason, I don't know what I'd do with them, and the other is they're very expensive. But he said the price of a virtuous woman is far above that. I don't know everything he had in mind, but we have the rest of the chapter begins to detail what he defines as a virtuous woman. Was he talking about moral integrity? I believe he was. But he was talking about a whole lot more than that too. He wasn't talking about a virtuous woman as being someone that had no input and no thoughts and no direction and no values themselves. You can't read the rest of this chapter and say that to be a virtuous woman, you have no work ethic, because that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about someone that's disciplined. It talks about someone that has innovation. It's talking about someone that knows how to apply their understanding and has talents with their hands. It's talking about a capable person. And yet, in his time frame, he said, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." The context of this whole chapter, I believe, is that of the character of a woman or a mother. A mother that God intended and wanted women to be, that was not readily available. Otherwise, the price wouldn't have been far above rubies. It was not so common. And if it was not so common then, what about today? I said that the expected qualifications are detailed here in Proverbs 31. They're listed out, and it's bemoaned because they're hard to find. Hard to find these qualifications. And we're talking about a time that was much closer to the beginning, much closer to Adam and Eve and their understanding of what God designed for them to be in the beginning. If it was a rare commodity then, I'd say it's even more rare today, in the day that we live in. You willing to be a mother? The writer in the fourth chapter said he was tender and only beloved in the sight of his mother, had a high respect. He correlated wisdom and all the attributes of wisdom with who? With his mother. I'd like to go forward a little bit more in the scripture. Let's go to St. John, the 19th chapter. And with the scene here is Jesus is hanging on the cross. The trial is over. Peter's already denied him and went out and wept bitterly, and he's physically hanging on the cross. The grief. You know how much grief a mother experiences when their child is going through accusation and physical pain? I've heard my mother say, "I'd take it myself. I'd rather it be me than it would be one of my children. If they were suffering, if they had a fever, if they were so sick, they were just kind of listless." She said, "Oh, I'd rather, I've heard my mother say it when I was sick, and I heard her say it later on when our children would be sick. And she would say, when my boys were young, I would have, many times I wished it was me instead of them." So what do you think Jesus' mother felt like when she knew her son had been falsely accused and was nailed on a cross? Her mother's heart was breaking, wasn't it? I'd like to start reading verse 25, chapter 19 of St. John. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister." You know, I had a mother's sister that I thought was one of the most wonderful people. I watched her face many obstacles in life and rejection and disappointment, and yet I saw her be oh so enthused in the life of her son. And when she came to our house, we always had a good time. She was one of those people that made life special. And she was interested in everything that we did until we tried to show her a picture of a snake. And then she would squeal and tell us she just couldn't handle the sight of a snake. But here at the cross of Jesus was his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Four women. All of them, I believe, with a mother's heart. Standing, looking up at Jesus on the cross. Feeling pain in their heart like only a mother could. It said in verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman," and that was not disrespectful for that age and time, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And I don't know if he was talking about himself there or if he was talking about John. Maybe he was saying, "Woman, I want you to look on me. I want you to consider the effort you put into me." You think Mary, the mother of Jesus, took special care of Jesus? Why wouldn't she? An angel had come and told her that what kind of child it was going to be. This was a special situation. "Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother." Not his biological mother. "Behold thy mother." "And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." He accepted the challenge to begin to look after Mary like she was his own mother. No doubt, Jesus' mother had been exemplary in being a mother. You know, I believe that she was one of those that the price was far above rubies. I believe she met the qualifications of Proverbs 31. We know that she was morally pure. But we also believe that she met those other. I believe that she was an industrious person. I believe she applied herself and she imparted all of the wisdom that she knew how to impart to Jesus. She was there to nurture him, to care for him, to be a mother to him. I believe her virtue was more than just moral value. Not that that should be devalued at all. I believe she possessed all of those virtues that we talked about earlier that was hard to find. I hope this morning that I've been able to paint motherhood as a glorious thing and a highly valuable thing in our world today. My mother and my mother-in-law were saints. They weren't without human faults or weaknesses. I look back now and realize that their value far exceeded any faults that they had. Because I'm a man now, and I was a man in training when I was a little boy, I probably said a lot of things to my mother that it had been better if I hadn't have. I accused her of stealing one time. Because she took some money from my dad's wallet. And she didn't rail on me and say, "You're a silly little boy and you don't have any idea what you're saying." But she treated me like a mother. She took the time to explain to me that whatever daddy had belonged to her too. My mother signed checks. Mrs. Leslie Adams. That wasn't her name. She come from that era. She signed a check with just the prefix of Mrs. and my father's. I don't even know if they would accept a check today like that. I wonder if my wife would sign a check, Mrs. Daniel Adams, if they'd look at it and say, "Ma'am, you got to put your own name on that." My parents' checks, when they got personalized checks up at the top, said Mr. and Mrs. Leslie Adams. That's what it said. I doubt there's anybody here this morning. We'll take that up later if you want to. I doubt if there's anybody here this morning would even think about doing that. You know why? Because Proverbs 31 is even more rare today than it was when I was a child. It's hard to find a woman willing to be a mother. Hard to find today. So those of you that are and have been, I want you to know it's a high calling. I applaud you. I'm thankful for you. You could probably have more of life's things if you would deny the role of being a mother. You could probably have more of this world's goods. Just go get yourself a job. But the role of a mother is exponential in value. The role of my mother, the role of my mother-in-law, we wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be where I'm at today. My wife would not be where she's at today if it wasn't for her mother. It's worth a lot. They never abandoned their responsibility. So I want us to realize today how valuable it is to be a mother. To have children that can look back and say that they were tender and beloved in the sight of their mother. A mother that was there to settle the dispute with your sibling. The mother that was there to help you with your projects. The mother that was there to take you to your destinations before you could drive. The mother that was there to listen to your heartaches. And the mother that was there to give her advice and her expertise and her guidance. I'm going to tell you, it means the world. And the world would be a better place if we had more mothers today. I'm going to be a little bit of a prophet this morning. I grew up in a time that I remember us having a holiday that we got a day off of school, I believe, for George Washington's birthday, and we got another day off for Abraham Lincoln's day. And that's changed over the years to President's Day, honoring all presidents. And in consequence of honoring all presidents, we have diminished the magnitude of importance that those two particular individuals contributed to our society. I don't know of any other politician or leader that had the potential of taking control like George Washington had that didn't. He went back to his plow and his farm. So I'm going to be a little bit of a prophet today. Might happen in my lifetime, and if it don't happen in mine, it'll probably happen in my children's lifetime. If our United States continues on the course that it's on, look for Mother's Day to disappear. And Father's Day too, for that matter. But look for Mother's Day to disappear as a holiday and be maybe joined together with Father's Day and be called something like Parents' Day or something. And reduce, you know, the lady that wanted to memorialize her mother because of the giving of herself, and, you know, her mother didn't have time to hold a job. Her mother was being a mother, not only to her own family, but to other mothers. You know what happens when you graduate from being a mother? You get to be mothers to others, other mothers. It's a high calling. It's a calling that needs to be filled. But I'm going to be a little bit prophetic and say some of us here this morning will probably live to see the holiday of Mother's Day either disappear completely or be absorbed into something else because of the direction our society is on. And it only goes to prove how desperately important it is to be a mother today. I appreciate you, mothers. I want you to know that I have a very high respect for you. And I'd like for you to accept the challenge to live in a manner, conduct yourself in a manner that as time goes on, your children will be able to say, "My mother was a saint." You pray for me.